Now mention, if you're following along in our Bible studies, we're encouraging you to take time to study each of these chapters throughout the week. Next Sunday, because it's going to be a unique, special service, we won't be, because I won't be preaching. We'll have evangelists here and all the activities we're planning for next week for the men's day. We won't be in the next chapter next week. So that gives you a whole other week to study Matthew 27. And I tell you, Matthew 27 will transform your life if you learn to meditate on that chapter. The price that Jesus paid for our sins. Actually, Matthew 27 and 28 we will be looking at in 2 weeks from today. And you can start. I'll start reading it. Well, I've already started reading it this week. I'll start studying it a little bit this week. And looking forward to that time in Matthew 27 and 28. But for this morning, we're going to look at something in Matthew chapter number 26. And I have something I want to share with you tonight of the precious time I had with Jesus this past week and a half. On my, as Brother Craich called it, as I visited with one of the preachers that I spent some time visiting and praying with, he called it my praycation. I thought, I like that. That's kind of stuck with me. Someone said yesterday, you've been on a sabbatical, and I said, I'm not sure what a sabbatical is. I'm not a rabbi, so I don't know what those are. And you've been on a holy day? No, I'm not English. I'm not sure what those are. I spend a wonderful time talking with the Lord, reading His Word, and reading a number of things, and visiting with some dear friends, and just greatly enjoyed the time away. But there's nothing greater than being at home with you folks. I miss you dearly, and look forward to being here this morning with you. I want you to look at me, if you will, in Matthew 26, and I want to read verse number 6 through 13. And of course, in this chapter, we read of the events that take place. Jesus has finished talking with the religious crowd. In verse number 1, we talk about, we're going to look at verse 6 through 13 in a little bit. But then we see Judas makes a deal with the religious leaders. He's identified by Jesus. He departs. The disciples, he departs from Jesus' side to do the work of the devil. And then we see the Lord's table instituted in this chapter. And then the denial and the forsaking of God's people prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, of course, says, I'll never do that. And all the disciples, oh, I'll never do that. Like a lot of us, oh, I'd never do that. And cursed and swore that he ever knew him. And then we see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. What a precious time that was. And I think if there's one thing I said in Sunday school that I would have liked to have been part of, the very powerhouse where God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit met together in that special time of prayer. But I have a feeling that we would be just like the disciples. We would have been off in the corner sound asleep, not even aware of what's going on. And so was the case many times in prayer meetings today. The trial and the condemnation by the Jewish council takes place in this chapter. And of course, Peter's denial, as was prophesied, is fulfilled. And I love what's said at the end of the chapter where Jesus went out and he wept bitterly. We're going to get back to that verse in a bit. But I want you this morning to look at with me, if you will, in chapter 26, in verse number 6 through 13. And if you're able to stand with me, I'd ask you to stand in respect to the Word of God as I read. And you follow along. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head. And he sat down to eat with him. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. I want you to pay especially attention to verse number 13. For verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial unto her. I want you to notice verse number 13, but also back in verse number 7. A statement there that I want to use for the title this morning. Verse number 7, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head and said, as he sat at me, very precious. I want to talk to you this morning about when Jesus becomes precious. Now, Jesus was precious to this woman, but it seemed like no one else. He was precious too. And I found often in my life, Jesus is not precious to me. I want to talk to you about when Jesus becomes precious. Oh, our Father, I pray that name of Jesus, that person of Jesus, the presence of Jesus would become precious to us. There's no greater joy, there's no greater blessing in all of life than spending time with our precious Savior. We see that Mary saw Him as precious, but others did not see Him as precious. Even God's people saw what a waste. God is us is our question today. God, I pray that you would be precious to each one of us today. For your blessing upon your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. Jesus becomes precious. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, Mary saw him as precious. And by the way, this was Mary, the woman that we're told about here. The other Gospels speak of this event in John chapter number 12, names verse number 3, Mary as the woman here that Matthew just does not call her name, but John does give her name. And Matthew speaks of the house of Simon the leper. Now, this is a very important family to Jesus Christ. They lived in Bethany. Bethany was a sleeping town of Jerusalem. It's just a little village outside of Jerusalem. And this was a key. You know, I'm glad that God brings key families into our life, key families into a church. And I don't want you to take this the wrong way, because there have been other families and other churches, and every church has maybe a multitude. Of course, everybody's important in a church, and everybody's a part of the family of God, but the Hicks family has been such an important part of this ministry and this church. We miss them when they're all gone today. And it's a rough week for them, and that's why we're making this a special day this next week. And you need much in prayer for them. And of course, everyone's important, but this was a very dear family to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he play favorites? Now, some would say it that way. Some would think it that way. No, he didn't play favorites. He was open to anyone. But this dear family, we're told of Simon the leper. Simon had three children that the Scripture talks much about. Mary, the one that was anointing Jesus' feet here, and Mary's sister Martha, and their brother Lazarus. You remember that family now, don't you? Lazarus, the one that Jesus raised from the dead in John chapter number 11. In fact, there's something said of this family that we see the character of the individuals in this family back in Luke chapter number 10. If you can turn there very quickly, I'm going to read a few verses in other places in Scripture this morning. Excuse me, in Luke chapter number 10. Connor, I miss you this morning. I didn't leave the music, so my throat's a little bit sore here already. I loosened my noose a little bit. That might help some. In Luke chapter number 10, in verse number 38, it says, "Now it came to pass, they went and entered a certain village there, and a certain woman named Martha received him unto her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." There was something immediately unique about Mary and Martha. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care?" Be careful when you accuse the Lord of not caring. I hear many times people say, "God, don't you care?" Oh, God, Jesus cares. Oh, yes, He cares. He does care. But Martha said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Why don't you tell her to get over and help me? And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken." Martha was known for her doing. Mary was known for her worshiping Jesus Christ. Now, both of them are important, but one cannot be done properly without the other. And Mary wanted to see Jesus. She had that special love to Jesus. To her, Jesus was more precious than any other character that I see in the life of Jesus Christ. Mary heard, I think, what others did not hear. Jesus, at the beginning of this chapter, He spoke again. In verse number 2, He said, "After 2 days at the feast of the Passover, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." He spoke again of His crucifixion. Now, when He first spoke of that in Matthew chapter number 16, you remember Peter rebuked Him, said, "Lord, we're not going to let You die." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, you don't know, you're bidding for Satan, not for God. You're seeking the will of the devil, not for God. I came into this world to die." And Jesus again began to speak of His betrayal, His crucifixion. And Mary saw something that no one else saw. She went out and purchased the most expensive ointment she could find, that money could buy. And she broke that bottle and began to pour to anoint Jesus for His burial. Mary saw something others. To Mary, Jesus was precious. Mary heard Him. Verse number 12, it says, "He poured the ointment on His body." He did it for my Jesus said, "She did it for my burial." She heard what I was saying, that I'm going to be crucified. The rest of y'all weren't listening. You weren't paying attention. You were dozing off when Jesus was preaching. Now Luke chapter number 7 tells of another one. Only Luke chapter 7 tells of this story. It's easy to get the two mixed up, but it's a completely different story. And we won't turn there for now, but only Luke 7 tells a story early of a woman who was a great sinner. This is not the same event. But she was washing the feet of Jesus with her tears and with her hair and anointing them with ointment, with a fragrant oil. And Jesus said in Luke 7, verse 47, "Of this woman, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." In other words, what Jesus is emphasizing there, and I think we can see this in Mary, though she was not the same woman that was overridden with much sins, it was forgiven of many things, but she loved much. Mary didn't live that lifestyle that this other woman that Jesus spoke of in Luke 7 did, but she realized that God had forgiven her of just as much as He had forgiven anybody else. She saw herself as a hell-bound, ungodly, unworthy sinner, deserving nothing but eternal death. And to him, to her, Jesus was precious because she saw herself for who she was, and she could see him for who he was, that he was the Savior, and he was precious, that Jesus would die for our sins. And my prayer for us today, my prayer has been for myself this week, God, that I would learn to see you as precious, to see you as the only thing worthy of living my life for, the only one worthy of my praise and glory and honor, as the lady sang that beautiful song a little bit ago. He alone is worthy. If we could only see how sinful we were, we would cry out for mercy. And he would become more precious to us, to whom much is forgiven. The same loveth much, Jesus said. If we could see ourselves as the Apostle Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Now, we might look at the Apostle Paul and say, well, he was such a great preacher. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the greatest missionary there ever was. He was the greatest Christian maybe there ever was. But Paul said of himself, no, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm the worst sinner there ever was. You see, to him, Jesus was precious. My question is, he precious to us today? But Mary saw him as precious. Now, others did not see. Mary saw him as precious, but others didn't see him as precious. The words that Jesus spoke were prophetic words of his. In 2 days, he said he's going to be crucified. It takes a great deal of study to figure out the timetable of what happened that final week. And it takes putting aside a lot of religious tradition that is accepted as biblical truth that really goes contrary to what the Bible teaches, but we won't get into that this morning. But Jesus did say, I'm going to be crucified. And it's interesting to me as you study the book of Matthew and all the Gospels how Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen next. This is, and by the way, this is a prophetic message, what he was speaking back in verse number 2. But one of the things we need to understand about biblical prophecy is biblical prophecy is not clearly seen until after the fact. Most people approach biblical prophecy more as fortune telling than anything. That's not the purpose of biblical prophecy. Biblical prophecy is to reveal to us Jesus Christ, to show us him. We even call it the revelation. We think of the revelation, we think of all the catastrophes. No, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus revealing himself to us. And that's the heart of all biblical prophecy, that we would see Jesus in our need for him, in our lost condition. Without him, we are nothing. And Mary understood this, though no one else in this company understood. The disciples and the religious crowd didn't understand it, but Mary saw something that no one else saw, and because of that, Jesus was precious to her. But others didn't see that. Religious leaders didn't see it. Their only desire, as we see in verse number 4 of Matthew 26, was to kill Jesus. Of course, they wanted to kill him in a convenient way that it didn't interfere with their religious practices. And he was a nuisance and an inconvenience to them. In verse number 5, we read that. I won't go into all the verses, but to him, this idea of a Savior that would come, they were expecting someone to come and to blow the trumpet and knock down the armies of Rome and to overcome the Roman armies and to be their great Savior, the great Deliverer, and establish his great kingdom here on this earth. That's what they were expecting. The last thing they were expecting is a Savior that would die for our sins on the cross. The thought of the crucifixion was foolish, and it still is foolishness to the world today. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. It is the most precious thing. because at the foot of the cross we realize that Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying for my wicked sin, dying for me, an unworthy sinner, the chiefest of all sinners. And it's there at the cross we fall on our face before God and cry out for mercy. Jesus, keep me near the cross. I've given you this verse a number of times. It's become my life verse for the past year or so, in Hebrews 4, verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. In other words, come openly, honestly, seeing ourselves for who we are, unworthy sinner, and seeing Him as a holy God dying on the cross for us. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. And when we obtain mercy, we find the grace to help us in our time of need. God will transform our life there at the foot of the cross. Jesus, help me see myself for who I am. The religious leaders didn't see Him. And to Him, He was not precious. He was an inconvenient nuisance that had to be done away with. They didn't see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior. They saw themselves as self-righteous. Well, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm good enough. Just like all religions today. Like the religion that I was brought up in. And like most folks I talk to in town that call themselves religious. Well, I'm good enough. I hope I'm good enough. I'm trying to be good enough to get to heaven. No, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none good enough. We're only saved by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, humbling ourselves before Him and crying out to Him as unworthy sinners. The religious crowd didn't see that, and they still refuse to see it today. That's foolish. Died for my sins, and all I have to do is trust Him and receive Him as my Savior. Oh, that's foolishness to religion. That's the way of salvation according to the Bible. And not only the religious leaders didn't see it, but the disciples didn't see it. I find it interesting that the disciples were all led in verse number 6, in chapter number 26. No, that's not it. That's not the verse I want. I have written down here John 12 and verse number 6. The text here, and I'm going to read that verse in a little bit. But the statement here is given in verse number 8 and 9. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation. They were upset at what Mary was doing. You see, Jesus was precious to Mary, the most costly ointment she could find. She anointed Jesus and broke the bottle over Him and the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were angry. And they go, what purpose was this waste? This was a waste. See, He wasn't precious to them. In verse number 9, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor, but we could have done something. Hey, if she would have just put that money in the offering basket, think of the good that we could have done with that money. But instead, she wasted her giving. She wasted her life on Jesus Christ and pouring out this ointment unto Him because Jesus was precious. Not disciples. The reality is, we were honest with ourselves. We would find ourselves on the side of the disciples. What a waste of life. What a waste of money to give that to Jesus Christ. In John chapter number 12, when John was talking about this event, he points out that Judas was the one who was leading this chorus of the disciples. And Judas said, it says that this he said, this Judas said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had to beg and bear what was therein. I find it amazing today, in most Christians I know, not all, but most Christians I know, major decisions in our life are made based on two things. Neither one of them is right. This is what we base. And you look back I look back and major decisions I've made in my life, I'd say the same thing. We're all guilty of this. Number one is, what do I want? What do I really want? What do I think is best for me? And second,
can I afford this?
How can we afford this?
Okay, how are we going to figure this out? You see, our decisions are based upon our will and our money. This will make more money if I go do that. I've seen more people jump out of the will of God, not myself, jump out of the will of God because of what we desire and because of financial reasons and how easy that is to do. And the disciples were doing the same thing that every one of us is guilty of. You remember earlier in Matthew 14 and 15 where Jesus fed first the 5,000, then the 4,000, fed the multitude, and Jesus said, how much food do you have? And they said, barely enough to feed us. We're hungry. We don't have enough food to pass around to just us. And Jesus said, well, feed the thousands of people out there. No, we can't afford that. There's no way we can do that. And Jesus said, sit them down and feed them. What God did, He multiplied that food. And He did the impossible. Our God's in the business of doing the impossible. But we base our decisions on our understanding and our desires. When we do that, we miss the opportunities of God's grace. God's grace is God doing what is humanly impossible to us and through us. That's God's grace. God wants to do something that we cannot do on our own, but we've got to figure it out before we decide if we're going to do it or not. By the way, the disciples did get this after the resurrection, but they sure didn't get it at this time in their life. Mary understood it, but the disciples didn't see it. We said that earlier, and I kind of gave an outline of this chapter and the last verse of this chapter. Of course, Peter had fallen and denied the Lord three times, just as Jesus said he would in verse number 75 of chapter 26. And Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. If Peter would have known what it is to weep before he faced that trial, Mary, because Jesus was precious to her. She realized her sinfulness and His holiness, and to Him, He was precious. But Peter said, hey, we can figure this out. Hey, we can do this. And even when Jesus was arrested, Peter's first reaction was the first reaction of all of us in the flesh. He pulled out his sword and lopped off the guard's ear. And Jesus said, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. If you want to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And I'd have loved to see that. Out of all the miracles that Jesus did, that would have been my one that I would want to see. Jesus picked up He didn't even wipe it off. He just stuck it back on his ear, his head. And there it was. I imagine he could still hear. Probably hear better than me when he was done. What an amazing thing it is. And Peter, of course, is trying to figure it out. Mary said, no, he's the multitudes didn't see it as precious. In the next chapter, you're going to find the whole crowd was crying out, crucify him! We have no king but Caesar. We don't desire him. He doesn't mean anything to us. I wonder how much of that crowd was earlier worshiping Jesus Christ. They were crying out, we thought he could save us. And instead, we see him in Matthew 27. My favorite phrases in all of Matthew chapter 27 is they wagged their head. I see people in church doing that, wagging their head. I don't believe that. I don't follow that. And unbelievers wag their head. What a foolish thing that is. And the disciples even were wagging their head. Well, this is foolish, is what she's doing. We shouldn't be doing that. No ways. My question is this, and I want to turn to one other passage of Scripture that I couldn't help but to thinking about this week and studying this whole chapter in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. I want you to turn there and see something here. But my question as I close this morning is this, do I see him as precious? Do I see
Jesus as precious like Mary's life? Or do I see Him like the religious folks saw Him as an unnecessary nuisance? Or do I see Him as the disciples? Well, that's fine and dandy, Jesus, but we've got to figure out our own way to do this. We can't trust You anymore. I see Him as the crowd that walked away wagging their head. We thought He was coming to deliver us from the Roman Empire. But instead, He's up there hanging on the cross, dying. We don't understand that. But to Mary, He was precious. She knew what His death was all about. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, I love the books of 1 and 2 Peter. Chapter 2, it begins with saying, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies, envy, and speaking, newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. There's no greater thing that I see in the ministry than to see God's people studying the Word of God. That desire that had that insatiable appetite, all they can think of is eating the Word of, drinking the Word of God, soaking up the knowledge that only God can give through His Word. Sad that many Christians are not like that. But in verse number 3, it says, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's good. He's kind and generous and merciful and offers grace to those who will come to Him. In verse number 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Jesus is referred to as a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men. Rejected of men, but chosen of God. And what's the last word in verse number 4? Precious. He's precious to us. And what I find as we give ourselves to the Word of God, Jesus becomes precious to us. We can't get enough of the Word of God. We put it on the shelf, and before we know it, we're reaching for it again. Oh, I've got to get into the Word of God because this book tells me about Jesus, and He is precious. More precious than gold is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In verse number 5, He also adds lively stones. We have life in Him that we sang about and talked about earlier this morning. Are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted unto God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Shall not be sidetracked, shall not be wasting his life on lesser things. Unto you therefore which believe, you that have put your faith and trust, as Mary put her faith and confidence in Jesus alone, not as the disciples that saw Him, well, this is, we're not real sure about this, that when times get rough, we're going to deny, we're going to turn tail and run the other way, and we're going to forget all this. Not like the religious crowd, not like the masses of people that would come and go and are so fickle when it comes to the things of God. But you that have believed, that have put your faith and confidence in Him and built your life around Him, He is precious. But to them that are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same has come to the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. He's talking about the religious people that reject Jesus Christ. He's talking about the saved people that say, well, you know, God, that's all good, and I'm glad I've got a place reserved for me in heaven, but this life right now, it's every man for himself. I've got to figure out my own way. I've got to determine what I want, what I desire, what I can afford, how I can piece things together, how I can make my life make sense. But we put our faith and trust and confidence only in Him. Not only for salvation, but for sanctification as well. This is not my life. God, I don't know how you're going to how this is all going to work out, but I'm just trusting in You. We're going to do it. we're going to do what we're going to serve you.
When it's when we come to Him as broken and needy and unworthy, with no answers, we have a God that has all the answers. With no understanding, but the God of all grace lives inside of us. And we are a part of Him. We're just a little pebble on that stone.
I've got a picture I'm anxious to show you tonight, as long as I get the picture to show up on there. That's a full moon on Saturday night, by the way. I was talking to the Lord, and God gave me that picture. God showed me something, and I was spending a couple hours in prayer one morning. I'll show you that picture. Kind of put everything in perspective in my life. What we're looking at and praying for this week.
God, I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. I don't know why You allowed this to come into my life, but
You are precious. And You're worthy. Eyes closed.